Well, I'm going to invite you lovingly to return to your seats. I feel like if I didn't walk up here, you'd fellowship for the rest of the hour. So I love that about our church family. Well, I want to say Merry Christmas to you. So excited about this year. I don't know about you, but I love Christmas. Christmas has become one of my favorite holidays through the years. It really was, as a child, my favorite holiday for obvious reasons, because we got lots of stuff. And that was always fun, but it was also great gathering with family. And then when I was in college, my mother had a heart attack, and it was during December, and things just really went south from there. And so we spent that December and then January in and out of the hospital, all of us in and out. She was in the hospital the whole time. And then in January, she passed at the age of 45 years of age. And so I have to be real with you and be honest, because I think that's the only way we can be, right? So for years after that, even as hard as I fought it, and some of you are going to relate to this, I fought what I was feeling as the holidays approached. I mean, for holidays that were always so exciting and so joyful and life-giving, with mom gone, it just was never the same after that. And I struggled. And these waves of grief would pass over me during the holidays. And honestly, at first, I would never recognize what it was. I was like, why do I feel, I'm living up in a down world. That's the kind of guy I am. But suddenly, I just feel down. I feel low. Why am I depressed? Why am I feeling this? And it was always when the holidays came. And it took me years to begin to realize I was actually revisiting grief. I was revisiting that place of pain. And it had become a pain point in my life. And you know, when loss happens and things happen, trauma happens during holiday seasons, whether it's usually Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, these major holidays, they tend to mark us, and they mark that place in time. It's like putting a bookmark in the same place every year. And for some time, and it can be different for everyone, obviously. I know there are some of you right now that have suffered great loss. And so this holiday, while it's the best time of the year, it's the greatest time, the happiest time of the year, it doesn't feel like that for you. And we want you to know that we see you, and we get you, and we understand. So here's the challenge. When you're around people who are all about Christmas, and I'm looking at sweaters and some stuff going, you're all about Christmas, Elf would be proud of you. I'm just saying. You know, there's that, and I love it. I love it. I love the celebration. But when you look at people who are celebrating and you're not in that place, it can actually be hard on you. And I want you to try something. Try to look at those that are celebrating and that are not in one of those seasons that you're in, as a reminder that this too will surely pass. There are better days ahead. And I can tell you, for me, right after it happened, each year it was like big tidal waves would come in during the holidays. But here's what I noticed. The further away we got from where the impact happened through the years, I found myself beginning to enjoy Christmas again. And now I enjoy the great memories. I enjoy the great times and the celebrations and remembering. We may not can get together like we did before, but I've got those memories that are treasures to me. And I want to encourage you, that's going to be the same for you someday. I just want you to have hope in that. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about hope. It's about joy. It's about love. It's about faith. And it's about the birth of Christ. And so we see you, we feel you, we love you, and we're glad that you're here anyway. Amen. Can we just give everybody a hand? I mean, come on. Those that are hurting, hang in there. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Well, listen, as we talk about the holidays, here's another interesting dynamic. I'm just being real chill with you today, because this is real. For years, when I would go back home, to be around my grandparents, my aunts, my uncles and all, or we'd go be around Annette's family that she grew up in. Here's a weird dynamic that happens. It's like the minute we drove back into town, or the minute we walked back into that old house, it was like we would revert to 12-year-olds again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just this weird dynamic that happens with us, and where we suddenly don't feel as confident as we were last week at work, where we suddenly don't feel as confident as we were a few days ago when we were at home and with our family and our surroundings and our grown-up life. I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to step back into your home place, whether that's family coming to see you, whether it's you going to see family and friends as well. We can do that with friends. But I want to invite you to do something, and that is to go in as a missionary to your friends and families. And so I want to take a moment to commission you for the holiday. And that is like a ministerial, missionary, missional commission for you to walk into any given environment and not turn back into a 12-year-old. Anybody know what I'm talking about, or I'm the only human in the room? Okay, I thought so. And so I want to take a moment to pray over you, but I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. I know you're already comfortable. Ladies, put your shoes back on. Kidding. All right, put your hands out like you're going to receive something. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to be in agreement with this simple prayer, to be commissioned to be the person in Christ that you are 24/7 through the holidays, that you're not that person. You're not that wounded person anymore. You're not that traumatized child anymore. You're not that fearful, insecure young person that you once were. You are now a woman of God. You're now a man of God. And I look around the room and I see that God is forging men and he's forging women into men and women of God. That's who you are. So go into your given environment as you are and who you know yourself to be in Christ. So just receive this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we together as Bridge Church, even in this moment, our hands extended to you, trusting, believing, and welcoming what you want to give to us in terms of our identity in Christ, that as we step into familiar environments, sometimes that's a celebration, but sometimes it's painful. Traumas happen sometimes in our childhood, or painful points, pain things, memories scarred, various things happen to us that scarred us and maybe even locked us into an age mark. So, Lord, I'm asking by your Holy Spirit, that first of all, you would fill us to full and brimming over with your presence, that you would baptize us right now, fresh with your Holy Spirit, filled on the inside, covered on the outside in all of who you are, that we will step into and carry our identity in Christ wherever we go or whoever comes to visit us, and that we would be exactly who we are with our families and with our friends that maybe we haven't seen in a long time and could be the problem, the causes of trauma, that, Lord, we will not be deterred. We will not be taken off course or off track by those old memories that you have healed or are healing. And so in the name of Jesus, we receive this commission to be exactly who we are, to be the sons and daughters of the Most High God that we are. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. High five somebody on the way down as you're seated. I hope that encourages you to look at your holiday a little bit different this year. Now, I do encourage you to wear your pajamas all day on Christmas, to wear sweats and flip-flops, whatever's comfortable. Men, put on that familiar old baseball cap your wife's been trying to get you to throw away for decades. Go ahead. I mean, just enjoy the holidays. It's going to be a great time together. Amen? Well, today I want to introduce a video to you. We're continuing this series, our Christmas series, and I've got this. I want to set the video up for you because what it's going to be, it's got a little edge to it, and that's okay. It's not quite Die Hard, so don't panic. But greatest Christmas movie. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. But I want you to realize that what you're about to see is in this setting and how it's represented, that we sometimes tend to think of the world that Mary and Joseph were living in was kind of just like ours, you know, just you're kind of chill, you're kind of to yourself, you live in your little village, you do your own thing. But I want you to see this representation of it because this is much more accurate to what was happening in their time. And I want it to inform the Christmas story as we revisit that today. So turn your attention to the screen.
The Jews long for freedom in their own land. From the capital, Jerusalem, to the provincial backwater of Galilee, the people take comfort in their faith and each other.
אומר אדוני אל משה לאמור, אל בני ישראל את אשר הזאת לאדוני, אשור השירה לכבוד התורה, אשור השירה לכבוד התורה, מבת זיכרה זכה וברה.
מרי, my betrothed, you have the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen, and the sweetest smile.
Taxes are owed.
What is this?
We will take this man.
Can't you see you're interrupting the scriptures?
And you.
No!
This must be a mistake. We're worshipping God here.
Your God. Your problem.
Joseph! Oh.
This is the heart of God.
Charge of fire!
Get back to your father's house. Be quick.
Fire! Leave them! Bring those women back! Get out of my way!
Mary. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid.
You will soon give birth to a son. He will be the Son of the Most High. The Holy Spirit will move in you. Don't be afraid.
I am the Lord's servant.
The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.
You know, we think about the first century, and it's hard to put ourselves there. I like the representation. Thank you, PB. Appreciate that. I like the representation of this because it shows the heavy hammer of Rome. And you have to understand, they were living under, you talk about government overreach. You know, we think it's government overreach if Facebook chokes us down a little bit or YouTube, you know, blocks one of our videos and we feel like the government, and it is, but it's nothing compared to what they were going through in this time. And we need to let this inform our picture of what Jesus was born into. You see, Jesus could have been born at any time and at any place, but God chose this place. In the middle of the most horrendous, horrific, heavy weight of government oppression, it was in that place, in that time, that he chose to have Jesus Christ, the answer for mankind, birthed into. And you saw what was going on. They were coming in. They took what they wanted. They took people. They took stock. They took stuff. And they did this on an ongoing basis. This was their life. And you can imagine how oppressed, how beat down they were as a people. And it's in the middle of that darkness, it's in the middle of that, that a great light breaks through. And no matter where you are in your life, if you're in one of those seasons, and trust me, we've all been there at one point or another. And if you're in that season, let me tell you, this could be the very moment that the light of Christ breaks through for you and in you. Can someone say amen? I was at a hardware store this week, and I went in, and it was one of those weird days where you go in and you're the only person in the store besides two people at the desk. So I go in and I told them what I was looking for, and the lady, she was real nice, and the guy was, he's a good old boy. And I'm standing there, and I'm always talking to people. I'm just friendly that way, and I'm just saying, hey, Merry Christmas. And she's like, Merry Christmas, and he didn't say much. And I said, so, y'all got big plans for Christmas? And he mumbled something. She said, yeah, I got family coming over and all that. And I said, it's great. I said, well, I'm going to church. Are you guys going to go to church for Christmas? And he said, ugh. He said, the church is full of hypocrites. And I went, oh, thank you for saying that. It's my time. See, I don't look at difficult people as difficult people. I look at it as an opportunity. And when he said that, I said, oh, really? I said, well, really everywhere is full of hypocrites. Anywhere there's a human being, there's a hypocrite. I said, I'm in my church. I didn't even tell him who I was or anything. I said, in my church, I'm the biggest hypocrite in the church probably. And he's like, church is full of hypocrites. I don't do church anymore. And I said, man, I do. And the lady was kind of nervous. She's going, trying to be kind because she was embarrassed. And I said, man, I love my church. I said, my church is my community. My church is my family. I said, I can't wait to be with my church on Christmas. And I said, anywhere there's people, there's going to be problems. And then I said, we've got a sign at our church. I said, it's painted in invisible paint. But if anybody remembers what this sign says, would you just say it out loud? All right, for those of you who hadn't been here with us a couple, 3 years, it says, no perfect people allowed. So I told him that, and she got a kick out of it, and he was a curmudgeon. He was the Grinch on steroids. And I just wished him and blessed him. I got out to my car, and I just sat in my car for a second. I kind of laughed because it was kind of funny. And I just thought, man, how many people have just written the church off because it's full of hypocrites? The day we don't think we are that is the day we are that. You know what I'm saying? It's a very self-revealing thing. But the truth is, we're a bunch of imperfect people coming together for a perfect enterprise, which is bringing heaven to earth and heavenizing this planet. It's what we're called to do. But wouldn't it be cool if God used the most amazing, perfect people? But he doesn't, does he? So he shows up to this girl. You have to understand something. Mary was probably anywhere between 12 and 16 years of age. In fact, I want to take you to the scripture. Check this out. This is in Luke chapter 1. And even before we put the scripture up, I know you're in motion back there. Go ahead and throw our map up. I want to show you where all this was happening because it's important that you get kind of the lay of the land. As I've been sharing the last few weeks, this is the southern kingdom, Judea, and Jerusalem's right there. You got Samaria right after that. You've got the Jordan River that runs between the Lake of Galilee up here, or the Sea of Galilee as it's known, and the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, 33% mineral content, so it's just dead. And so as you go up north into the kingdom, notice the Galilee up here. So at the top, that's where Jesus was born and raised. That's where he was from. So he lived his life there in the Galilee. But you'll notice a little town here called Nazareth right there. Underneath it says Galilee. You see Nazareth. Mount Tabor is just to the east of that. And Mount Tabor is kind of like Devil's Tower in Wyoming. It's just one mountain that rises up out of the desert floor, and there's nothing there. Even though the Galilee is actually a beautiful and stunning place, all around the lake it's green and fertile and beautiful, and there are resorts all around the lake. It's amazing. And that's where Jesus, when Jesus was informed as a youth about the birds of the air, a city set on a hill. That was all around the Lake of Galilee. That was all he was seeing. And that's what informed all those words, descriptors that he used in his Sermon on the Mount and his teachings. But Nazareth is out here in the desert. And it's not anywhere near in a beautiful area. And it's a very small, nondescript community. And it was kind of one of those communities that was beset. Have you ever been in a community where you drive into it, something feels weird, something feels off? Maybe you drive through the downtown and there's nothing open. Stores are closed down, windows are broken, tape across of them, closed. You know, you just feel like, wow, something bad happened in this community. And where I grew up in West Texas, and in any given year, your town could be beset, especially if you were a smaller community. We were a farming community post-Texas up in Garza County, just a little bit south of Lubbock, north of Snyder. So it's out in the middle of nowhere, basically. And when oil was thriving and when cotton farming was thriving, we had good rain and oil was happening. Man, we were like boomtown. You couldn't even find a place to stay, like Midland, Odessa in boomtown. You can't even find a place to rent. And we were there when we moved there, but after we lived there a couple of years, we had a bust year. And then we had a bad rain year. You know it's a good rain year when all your friends who are farmers are driving new trucks. You know what I'm saying? But you know it's a bad year when they're not, and when nothing's happening. It's like the town just dwindles down. And literally the population fluctuates on that. Well, Nazareth was one of those towns that was in a downtime. The hammer of Rome was on it. There was nothing there, nondescript. The people that were in charge in terms of the governors up in the northern kingdom didn't even want to be there. That was like a sentence. You know, it's like sending somebody to Siberia to rule the army there. You're like, could you send me to Hawaii or something? I mean, why Siberia? Same kind of thing. They didn't want to be there. So they were mean and they were ruthless with the people. And that's where we find Mary. Now, I want to enter into the story here. Luke chapter 1, the title of today's message is When Heaven Breaks Through. And then I just subtitled it Divine Interruptions. And I'm just going to say, you better thank your lucky stars and thank God for divine interruptions. Because God has a way of interrupting our life when we least expect it, and sometimes in the worst places. Luke chapter 1, we pick up the Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You'll see the scriptures on the screen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, remember who Gabriel was? We introduced him before. Gabriel was one of the archangels. He was one of two that was named, and one was Michael, one was Gabriel, and he actually lived and dwelt in the very presence, the throne room of God. So this was a very high-ranking angel, and he was sent to give a message that, you know, that message was important. In fact, the word angel in the Greek language means messenger. So he was a high-ranking angel who was sent to bring a very important message to this little girl. Look what happens. Verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That means the lineage of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, she was betrothed. What does that mean? Well, they do it a little different than we do it here in our time. Annette and I were betrothed. That means we were engaged for, what, 7 weeks? Yeah. So don't do it that way. But it's worked out good for us. 32 years of wow. We got lucky on that one. But here's the deal. In the first century, if you were an Israelite and you wanted to marry someone, you had to, usually you were picked, handpicked by your father or what they called a helper who would actually pick a spouse for you. How's that for setting up? Talk about a blind date, right? Oh, by the way, you're going to be marrying Joseph. He comes from a good family. He's of the lineage of David. So they would actually pick who you're going to get married. So, but then they would do a betrothal ceremony where they came together and they made, we would call it a contract, but it was an agreement. And the agreement would state the terms of it, and there would be a dowry offered or a price paid. You're not paying for the bride. You're putting a down payment or a deposit saying, I'm going to keep this agreement and I'm going to take care of your daughter. And so that would happen. And then you were considered married even though the wedding hadn't happened. The wedding happens upon consummation of the wedding. I don't think I have to tell you what that means, but that happens later. In fact, it happens 12 months later, a whole year. So the betrothal period was 1 year. So we need to look at the scene and do the math and realize we're about to have a scandal. Okay, and I'll bring that up again. It says to Mary, or the angel was sent to Mary, a virgin betrothed to a man. So they were in that 1 year period, and she was a virgin. And that was the way it was when you got married. You were married as a virgin. And it says in verse 28, and he came to her, who? The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, this is a divine interruption. You have to understand that when Gabriel showed up, he probably didn't look like a hunkster like that guy. You know what I'm saying? This was an angel of the Most High God. Now, I don't know if they had the ability to dumb their appearance down to say, hey, I look more like you today, but you should see me in my glory. I mean, I don't know how all that works out. We get little clues when you read some of the passages of angels. Notice that when they showed up, typically in Scripture, whoever they showed up to, they had to say something. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Why? Because these were imposing characters. Remember, these were created beings created by God. And apparently they had great beauty. Lucifer, who turned out to be a bad angel, right? We know he was Satan. But in the early days, he was considered beautiful. And the Scripture describes in Isaiah all about his beauty and his glory. So if you take that description and apply it, it's very well that they were big and imposing, but so stunning and so beautiful. I mean, literally, when they showed up, people would drop to the ground. They'd either pass out or they'd just fall to the ground and suck rugs, so to speak. I mean, they were out. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And she did not pass out. She kept her wits about her. Look what happens. Verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. That's probably an understatement, and we do that with our English language sometimes. And tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Again, very understated here. And look what happens. Verse 31, and behold, this is the angel now speaking, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You saw that sort of played out there. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I love that. That's actually taken out of an Old Testament prophecy passage. There are five great prophecies that are fulfilled in this section here in the Christmas narrative. But in this particular place, what it's saying is that, I lost my spot. Where was I? Where were I when truth broke in? There it is. He's saying that, oh, there it is. He's saying of his kingdom, there will be no end. We see in the prophecy that the government will be on his shoulders. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. In other words, God's kingdom is an ever-expanding kingdom. And what an amazing thing that we get to participate in the expansion of the kingdom of God. Do you realize the prayer we prayed just a little bit ago at the beginning of the service? In the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is exactly what we're praying. And guess who is the fulfillment of that prayer of Jesus? Not Jesus, you. Christ in us, the hope of glory, actually fulfills this idea that we get to heavenize the earth. We get to bring the kingdom of God. And by the way, when you see the word kingdom, for example, of his kingdom there will be no end. Kingdom is literally the way you can remember what kingdom means. It means the king's domain. What is one of the names for Jesus? The king of what? The King of Kings. So in that king's domain, in other words, where his rule and reign is happening, that of that there will be no end. It's an ever-expanding kingdom, and we get to participate in that expansion. And Mary, verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Remember, she's in the betrothal period. And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. That word holy simply means set apart. The Son of God, verse 36. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. I want to camp on this verse just for a moment. Years ago, when I was a brand new baby Christian, I remember my first Christmas. I remember when God began to really work in me. And it started during the Christmas holidays. I was 18 years old, about to be 19. I lived with my dad and my brand new stepmom, who I did not get along with. And vice versa, trust me. And so here I was in this new home, new family, going to school, going to Texas Tech, and things were just weird. It was just very off for me. And I had given my heart to Christ a few months earlier, back in May of that year, and yet it wasn't, we'd say in country terms, it didn't take. I couldn't get any traction. I didn't have anybody discipling me, nobody showing me the ropes, nobody helping me out. So I was sort of just in no man's land trying to figure this out. And so here I am, Christmas rolls around, and for some reason, and I know what it is now, something in me was lit up because of the Christmas holidays. It was good. It was alive. And I had a new perspective on Christmas. Even though I wasn't in discipleship, I wasn't in church, but something was different. Something had changed. And I remember that started me exploring my faith. And as the next year rolled around, a lot happened. And by the time the next Christmas rolled around, I was fully alive in God. I was on fire. I was in church. I was learning. I was growing. And all of that happened. And in the midst of all of that, I read the Christmas story in the book of Luke, chapter 1, and I read this verse, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And you know what I did when I read that verse? Now that Christ was fully alive, now that I was growing, now that I was embracing this new walk with Jesus, what happened was I embraced that word. And something clicked in me. I can't explain why, but the Lord deposited a gift of faith in my life. And that gift of faith is still alive. In fact, it's not diminished. Remember, of his kingdom, there will be no end. It's ever expanding. It's growing. And when I read that verse, I don't read that and say, oh, well, maybe for some people. Well, maybe for them over there. No. I see that and I say, for nothing will be impossible with God in my life too. And here's my challenge for you. Some of you are going to be stepping in, just as I was talking about earlier, into hard situations with Christmas, with the holidays. Or maybe you've had loss and those waves are coming over you big right now. And I want you to have hope. I want this to birth hope in your life. In fact, I wrote about it this morning. I do a daily devotional called The Daily Grind. And here's mine from this morning, and it's about this very verse. I called it One Word from God. Mary, a teenager, did not wake up thinking she was about to have an encounter with one of the most highly ranked angels in heaven. She was a teen, unpretentious and unassuming, living in a small, nondescript community in the region of Galilee. From the world's viewpoint, this was not the makings for one of the greatest historical and eternity-shifting miracles of all time. And then I shift into more practical application. One sentence from God through his messenger, Gabriel, is enough to open your eyes to believe that the impossible is possible. And then I quote it, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Let these words rebirth faith, hope, and love in your heart and in your current circumstance. Receive this truth for you. And right now, I want to ask you to do something. I didn't do this in the first service, but I want to do it here. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? And I'm going to quote this verse, Luke 1, verse 37. And I want you, when I finish, say, "I receive that for myself." Let's practice. Say it. 1, 2, 3. I receive that for myself. Let's try it one more time. I receive that for myself. All right. So I'm going to read the verse, and then together we're going to say, I receive that for myself. Say, I'm going all Lutheran on you this morning. Okay? You ready? Here we go. For nothing will be impossible with God. I receive that for myself. Now turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. We receive this for ourselves, that nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 38, back to our narrative. Listen to this. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Look what she did. She bowed. She submitted. In other words, she said, yes, Lord. Not knowing fully what this meant. Can you imagine hearing this as a 12 or 13-year-old girl who is living under this horrible oppression, who has believed that there is a Messiah coming one day, who's been promised, who's been preached about, who's been talked about, the stories. There's over 300 prophecies about him, and someday he's going to show up. And now you're that 12-year-old, 13-year-old girl. And now there's an angel standing in front of you saying, you're going to birth the Son of God. You're going to carry the King of Kings in you. Can we even wrap our minds around that moment? There's no way she could have fully understood the implications of what was happening. If it was you or me, we're standing there just trying to get the details of the angel standing in front of us going, you know, just trying to wrap our minds around the moment. If you've ever encountered the supernatural, and I know many of you have because you've told me stories about your own life, and testimonies. When you encounter the supernatural, you're kind of at a loss for words and your thoughts go a little bit crazy because you're just trying to wrap your mind around what's happening in the given moment. It is a shock and awe moment. And this is where she was. And it's in this spirit that we say these words, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. She was saying to him, yes. Yes to the message that God sent through the angel. And we should say it this way, yes, Lord, now what do you want me to do? Yes, Lord, now who do you want me to be? Yes, Lord, now what do you want me to say? Yes, Lord. Now, where do you want me to go? I'll give you an example out of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. This is where God calls Abram into an unknown place. Verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. In other words, God did not tell Abram where he was going to go. Does that make sense to you? If you're married, can you imagine going to your wife and saying, listen, I need to share something with you. Just had an encounter with God, and he's told us that we're basically to pull up our life, our stakes, and we're just going to go. And she says, well, Abram, where are we going to go? I don't know. He hasn't told us yet. I don't know about you. That might not go well at my house. But look what happens. This is so amazing. He says this, go, he said, leave your father's house to the land that I will show you. He's going to show you, but he hasn't yet. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 31, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4 on this passage, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. He did it. He said, yes, Lord. And then he went. And as he went, God showed him exactly where to go every step of the way. You know, we talk a lot about faith. Did you know that walking by faith sometimes takes faith? I know, shock and awe, right? Sometimes we have to step out into something before we have all the details. In fact, someone was sharing something with me this week about something where God came through big time. And I said, you know what? He's rarely early, but he's never late. Has that been your experience? God is rarely early, but he's never late. He's always right on time. Listen to this out of Isaiah. This is Isaiah where he sees the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. This is Isaiah's yes. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, as Isaiah was listening, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, this is Isaiah, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people. He didn't tell him what to do before he sent him. Isaiah stepped up and said, here am I. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I call it the three W's, wherever, whatever, whenever. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do or say, and whenever you want me to do it, I'll do it. That's giving your yes to the Lord. Third one. This is where Saul, who was a ruthless Pharisee that had been given the ability to actually put people in jail that were Christians and that were followers of Jesus. Listen to his story, the short version, Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he, Saul, said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Who are you, Lord? There is some level of submission in Paul's response to this voice after getting knocked off of his horse. Here he is, he gets knocked off, he gets blinded, and he says, Lord. Sometimes God just needs a little bit. He doesn't need the full meal deal. He just needs to know that your heart is leaning to him to say, yes, now what do you want me to do? God wants to hear your yes. Now listen, Saul, who now is knocked off his high horse, he's blinded, he has something on his eyes that the Bible calls great scales, and he goes to this prophet who had been instructed by God to lay hands on him and pray for him, and when he did, the Bible says these things like great scales, whatever they were, fell off of his eyes, and his eyes were opened and he saw. And then this prophet prophesies over him and tells him, you're going to receive instruction. This is basically what he said, for how much you must suffer for his name's sake. But he says, you're going to be a missionary. He sends him on. And Saul gets up and it says immediately he began to preach. We know he went into the desert and got trained and all that. But he went about his way to discover his destiny in God. Every one of us here have a destiny in God. But some of us have been waiting to say yes until the details are clear. Jenny, if you were waiting for details, you would have never stepped out to do what you're doing right now with the J6ers. If you'd waited till you got the whole schmear, I mean, would you say there might have been a time or two you got a little ahead of yourself, or am I just imagining that? I know that from one go-getter to another. But you've got to step out on what you believe God is calling you to do before you know all the details. If you wait for the details and you say to yourself, I'm going to wait for the right time, guess what? That time will never come. Because what God wants from you is a yes. Yes, Lord. Now what? Now where? Now when? Show me. And that is all he needs to get you on the road to your destiny. Mary, she said, just let it be done to me according to your word. She was giving the yes. Abram, he just gave the yes. Go to a land I'll show you. He just starts going. And as he is going, he begins to get clarity on the next step. Some of you don't have clarity on the journey you're on right now because you've refused to take a step. Could it be that you're playing it too safe? Could it be that you've waited too long? Could it be that you're waiting for details that won't come until you step out in faith? Could be. Here's what I do know. What he told Mary, for with God, anything is possible. Guess what? For you, anything is possible with God. Turn to your neighbor again and say, he is talking about you. Turn to somebody else and say, what are you waiting on? That gets a little heavier, doesn't it? Here's how I'm going to end this. Mary goes to see Elizabeth, not her cousin, her relative. She goes to visit, which means she comes from the Galilee all the way down almost to Jerusalem where Elizabeth was. And Elizabeth was with child. And the Holy Spirit, who had already filled Jesus inside of Mary, when she greets Elizabeth, the Holy Spirit blows up in John the Baptizer, who's on the inside, in utero. The Holy Spirit is already working in utero. Pastor Brian, you did a great job of calling us out on the value of life, the sanctity of life. Because if Jesus is already working, the Holy Spirit's already alive in utero, what does that say about life in utero? You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Amen? The Holy Spirit was already active. And when Jesus met John right there in utero, the baby leaped. John went crazy in her stomach and says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And consequently, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I loved what you used. Collateral damage. I don't know about you, but there should be some collateral damage. Amen? We should be seeing people all around us because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, leaking out in us, impacting other people. Amen? There should be collateral damage happening all the time. We get our buckets filled. We get re-baptized again, washed over with the Spirit, whelmed over, and we go out and we make these beautiful messes everywhere we go. Collateral damage for the kingdom of God. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Just for a moment. Our worship team is going to make their way up. We're going to go out with another beautiful Christmas song. We're looking forward to seeing you at 3:30 or 5 o'clock on Tuesday right here for Christmas. Bring your friends, bring your family. It's going to be a sweet time, 1 hour, start to finish. And you'll be on your way to have your time with your family. But could it be that one of the greatest Christmas gifts you could receive would be his presence in a fresh way? If you don't know him, maybe it's for the first time in your life. If you do know him, it may just be a refreshing, a refilling. Apparently, we're leaky vessels because the Bible says to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a reason for that. It's because hopefully we're using it up, but really more likely we're leaking it out. And that's a good thing too, because we want people, when they come into our presence, to respond like John the Baptizer did in her stomach, just to sense that something is fresh, something is new. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me. I'm going to just pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, would you wash over us right now as a collective, right here. Wash over us as a collective with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us new and fresh. Fill our buckets to full and overflowing. Lord, we receive you by faith. We receive the refreshing of your Holy Spirit. We receive the filling of your Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And we receive the baptism, a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit, filled within, washed over on the outside. We receive you. And we, as we step into family and friend scenarios over the next few days, Father, we step in full with our buckets leaking out as we go. And Lord, we expect collateral damage. As Pastor Brian put it, we expect your Spirit to go before us and touch those around us, that they may be blessed, that they may be filled. In Jesus' name, God's people said, tell you one last thing. I'm going to go. A few months ago, Annette and I were invited to be a part. We were invited to be a part of a fundraiser in Florida, and we went. And I don't know what Mary experienced when the angel showed up, but apparently his presence must have been overwhelming. But have you ever been in the presence of someone where their presence almost went before them? And then when they got to you, it was like, wow, I knew you were already coming. We were at an event, and we had heard that Donald Trump may be there. And that I was like, that's cool. But to be honest, we lived in Nashville. I don't get worked up over celebrities or people like that. But he walks in the back door of this place. Every head in the place turned. Even the people on stage, on the platform, stopped. And we turned, and he was just standing there with that grin on his face. And I'm not kidding. I became a 12-year-old for a second. There was something about his presence that caught me and surprised me. And so my reaction, I was surprised at. Because I've told you over and over, I didn't vote for Donald Trump. I voted for a platform. But there's something about when God puts something on a person, and then you're in their presence, you sense it. And that night, I sensed something amazing. It made me a believer. Not in a weird way. Don't run away with that. But I was like, I think there's something on this man that's from God. I only tell you that because when you're in the presence of that, it gets on you. And I want you to know the same Holy Spirit that was on Gabriel, the same Holy Spirit that was on Jesus and John the Baptizer, guess what? The same Holy Spirit that filled and anointed Billy Graham resides in you. And so while I might have been impressed by Donald Trump walking in a room and going, whoa, what was that? Listen, your family can and will be impressed by what's inside of you and what's upon you as you go into those places. And I want to encourage you to go in bold. Don't go in reading your King James Version Bible or anything like that. I'm saying you go in and be who you are in Christ and be unashamed and be yourself that you were last week at work. Be your confident self that you are in your own home. Be yourself with your family and your friends. Amen? I'm not saying go be weird and get all different all of a sudden. You just be you, who you are now, not who you were then. Amen?